And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I love that song. It's a reminder to us that God is real and that God is relational and that He's at work in our lives. And if we can keep that focus, that fixation with Him, then everything else becomes so secondary that we can live our lives filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Happy New Year. Let's try that again with a little more vigor. Some of you maybe stayed. How many of you stayed up? I didn't. We kind of hit 50 and then we go to bed at about 7, so it's kind of hard to stay up beyond that. Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Well, how do we know it will actually be happy? As I look around the country and North America, I see a spiritual darkness that seems to be getting darker. As I talk with friends and as I talk with other pastors and other servants of local churches, I find that not only is the darkness external to the church, but it seems to be creeping into so many churches. Division and despair, loneliness and isolation, and a lack of understanding of the importance of community and Christ-centeredness seems to be invading at least North American, although I think perhaps it's a worldwide pandemic that we're struggling with. So if the Barna surveys are correct and it seems to be getting darker in and outside of the church, is it possible that this will be a happy New Year? Is it possible to stay faithful to God in the midst of the noise that is outside and in the midst of the noise that is in? Is there any hope for 2023? And of course, yeah, thank you. Some of you have responded well. Yes, but only if we live in relationship with the living God. Our hope is not found in the right prime minister. Our hope is not found in freedom from pandemics or pain or even relational peace with brothers and sisters or family. Our hope is found in Christ alone. And that is why we want to begin this year with a look at another church that was going through chaos. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 13. Now, as you turn to Acts 13, remember that we're right in the middle in Acts of what is going on in terms of the building of the church. The Acts of the Apostles really should be perhaps redefined as the acts of the Holy Spirit or the planting and building of the church. And so far, up to this point in Acts, it's almost exclusively been Peter. And in preaching, he's been preaching almost exclusively, although there's a little window of hope for Gentiles, to Jewish people. He started with the Jews and almost exclusively stayed there. And now in Acts 13, we find a transition from a mainly Jewish church to a church that invades every culture and ethnicity. And praise God for that. As we begin, we also find that there's a new sheriff in town, a new evangelist in town, a new focus of a person that God has called and God will use, and his name is Saul. Will very quickly become, in fact, in this story, if we were to continue with it, Paul. A man who was evil and destructive to the church, a man who persecuted the church, who put to death Christians. In fact, when Stephen, one of the very first deacons in the church, was stoned, they literally threw their coats at his feet, meaning he was the one in charge. He was the one giving approval to this. Here was a man who hated the church of Jesus and hated Jesus, but Jesus got a hold of his life and reminds us there's hope for anyone. Oh, in 2023, if you're praying for someone who feels beyond hope, realize that in the power of the Holy Spirit, every person can have scales fall from their eyes and see the living God. Not only is there hope for someone like him, there's hope for racial reconciliation. We're not going to stay fixated on this, but as you read the opening verses of this wonderful chapter, you're going to notice that there's black and Jewish and, God willing, in short time later, even Europeans that are following Jesus together. There's a community of faith of the persecuted and the persecutor, the the racial injustice going on in this world may be similar to what happens some places around the world, but it's all removed in Christ as they fixate on Him and then follow Him and live worshiping Him in this unified community. There is hope because of Jesus. William Carey, who's the father of modern missions, I thought a really good example for us this morning, because this is really the first missionary meeting we're going to discover. This is where the first missionary journey took place. John Piper calls this the prayer meeting that changed history. And in fact, some pastors would say, without what happened in Acts 13, Cloverdale Baptist Church, or whatever church you want to name, wouldn't even exist today. I mean, that's how important this turning point in history is. In fact, I think if Winston Churchill was to look beyond the war that he was able to be a part of and really lead through, he would say this is the turning point of all of church history. Not just the war, but the spiritual war that's going on, the church of Jesus Christ moving forward in battle for the glory of God. This is where it occurred, the starting point in the first missionary journey coming from this. Before this, the way missions occurred was persecution. The persecution caused all of those who were in Jerusalem to leave, and as they went, they preached the gospel. They shared their experience with the living God, and all around, people were coming to know Jesus and the power of the Spirit, but now it becomes much more purposeful. William Carey had this same sort of passion, the father of modern missions, and yet his whole ministry was so underwhelming. He arrived in India in 1793, and he had this longing to preach to those who had never heard the name of Jesus. And for 7 years, he preached the gospel week after week, month after month, literally longing to see someone come to know Jesus. And in that long period of time, there was not one single convert to Jesus. He was filled with doubt. He longed for power. Often he was discouraged and even felt overwhelmingly defeated. And he wrote to one of his sisters back home in England. This is what he said. "I feel as a farmer does about his crop. Sometimes I think the seed is springing, and thus I hope a little blasts and all, and my hopes are gone like a cloud. They were only weeds which appeared, or if a little corn sprung up, it quickly dies, being either choked with weeds or parched up by the sun of persecution. Yet I still hope in God, and will go forth in His strength and make mention of His righteousness, even of His only." And then he said these words that I want to echo in our ears for 2023. "Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God." The reason why 2023 is an exciting year for us to enter into is not the darkness and despair around us, although I think in darkness light shines brighter, but because we serve the living God of the Bible, then the living God of the Bible can do anything and everything He desires. And He's chosen to use people like us. Some of us broken because we've been failures in our past and persecuted the church, maybe like Saul, Paul. Maybe some of us who have gotten discouraged when we've been serving God and then given up and failed, like John Mark or Mark, the man I'm named after, my middle name. Some just looking for a little bit of encouragement, some in despair because they feel the gospel is so small and the impact so weak. And yet, as we read as to what happens in this passage, when we experience the reality of God so richly that we actually live in His presence, we can do anything with His power, anything He calls us to do. And He has called us and placed us on mission for Him. We want this to be a year of word saturation. We want you to join us in our reading the Bible together, and we want you to talk to one another about what you're reading. It's one of the advantages of reading in community, and so may I challenge you, encourage you. I have my own reading plans that I go through, started my read this morning and working through actually the book of Acts and read the book of Revelation, do some other reading this afternoon. But I want us not only to have those personal pursuit of word saturation, but to do that in community. And so I challenge you, encourage you. Let's read together, and not only read together, but share what we're learning. Send an email, send a text, do something like that where you're saying to someone else in this community of faith, this is what I'm learning, and we can echo back and forth the light of God's word to one another. Not only that we want God's word to shine in this way, we also want to be a church of prayer that makes our corporate prayer meetings a priority and private prayer a passion, a way of breathing, a way that we interact in the presence of God together all of the time. Because if we become this kind of prayer, if this house becomes a house of prayer, there's nothing and no one that can stop us in 2023. This is exciting because we serve a living God. Here's what happened in this transition in Acts 13. Now there were in the church in Antioch prophets, teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, who was called Black, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, probably related, probably an in-law, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Here is a prayer meeting that changed the course of the history of the world. This is a prayer meeting that set off missions. And if we understand it and experience its reality, then this year becomes one that is amazing, I suppose, as we begin it. I pray that Jesus would return before the year's out, and I want to plan as though he won't. What I mean by that is that we set our faces towards an amazing year, even as we await with eager anticipation that he might return even today. So what do we notice about this amazing prayer meeting, about these people in a dark society? Remember Antioch, probably the third most important city in ancient Rome, in the Roman world. It was a city that was filled with all sorts of bustling people, certainly was dark and pagan. We can see some of the persecution that happened there as we study church history. And yet, in this place, there was a people gathered and they were worshiping and fasting and praying and living in the presence of God in the midst of the darkness of the world in which they had been called to serve the living God in. I think the outline for us today will be very simple. I think you've heard it a number of times. What I'm longing for is that the Spirit of God would allow it to ring so clearly in its reality in your hearts that we would become this kind of people, this kind of people on fire for Him and filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him so that we might bear amazing fruit this coming year. What do we notice about these people? What do we notice that can teach us how to live in 2023 in a way that honors and glorifies God and accomplishes great things on mission for Him? The first thing we notice is they lived as if God is real. Or I suppose if we wanted to use the language of referring to them, they lived as if God was real. For us, we need to learn to live as if God is real because He is. I was discussing this morning with one of you as we were just talking back and forth about celebrating Christmas in a way that truly honors Jesus. And really, we need to become those who every day realize His presence, realize that He is with us always to the very end of the age. We become those who literally set Him before us all of the time. And then we need never fear, and we will always be fully devoted to Him. They understood this, and so they're living in a God-centered, radical submission way to Him. Now, how do we know this? Well, there were in the church in Antioch, church here, the word gathering of believers, those loyal to God who gathered together for Him in Antioch, prophets and teachers, those who are using their spiritual gifts to understand the Word of God. Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, of lifelong friend of Herod and Tetrarch, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, while they were literally in His presence serving Him, this gathering together and living life because He exists in a way that could lead to persecution, in a way that could lead to chaos, and yet unified around Him and around His gospel, they worship Him. They're doing church as though God exists because He does. They're discharging a public office. That's literally the word for worship here. They're functioning in a way that unifies their hearts together because God is awesome. They're exalting Him. They're unified. They're missional. And they're praying. One scholar says that this would have included prayer, oversight of the flock, studying and preaching and teaching the word. They were part of a healthy family. In fact, as I was studying this, some say that right in this church in Antioch, you find the very foundation for the healthiest of churches. I think there's a lot to be said there, but the primary foundational reality that any healthy church needs, Acts 11, we find this church being planted, and we see all sorts of wonderful things happening there, is that God is really real. That God actually cares for us. That reality supersedes any other reality that inundates our minds. We live in a world that is so filled with distractions that it's easy to forget about God during the day, if that were at all possible, and it's easy to forget about the gospel. Why do we need so many reminders? Why do we need to gather? Why do we so desperately need this? And the answer is the flesh demands self to be the focus. The world demands us to be distracted with all sorts of other things, and the demonic realm just doesn't want us to focus on Jesus or fixate on the gospel, and we're in this battle, and we need one another. In fact, if you were to study Hebrews 3 and then Hebrews 10, you discover that if we don't have one another, there'll be hard hearts and the deceitfulness of sin will trick us into thinking we're following Jesus but actually serving Satan. That's how important this reality of God to us as a corporate community is. And they were fasting. They were praying and they were fasting. This longing for God that is so strong that it lays aside every other distraction. It just goes, oh God, I hunger for you more than anyone or anything else. I long to hear from you and to know you and to experience your love and to love you with all that I am and all that I have. Now you might be saying that sounds so passionate, but let me say that if you truly believe the gospel is real, and if you truly believe that God is real, there's really no other understanding of life that will make sense. In fact, that's why in Romans 12, that's your spiritual act or logical act of service, this living sacrifice service, this passionate all in. God is real. That is what these people are doing. They're saying, God, we want to serve you. God, in this dark world, speak to us, fill us with your spirit, allow us to know you and experience the richness of your love so wonderfully that we live our lives for you with an impact for your glory. Do you believe God is real? See, if you do, it will show. It'll be more than just words or worship on a Sunday morning. It will be your entire life lived in His presence, saying, God, take me and use me now. God, allow things in my life so that I might know you more. God, anything you allow, let me point to you with it. Let me know you so much more. There is so little fasting today in the North American church, probably because there is so little longing for God to move. We need to long for this relationship to be real to us so much that everything else is secondary. Let me say that one more time. Jesus says this over and over again. This is kind of the cost of following Him. But we need to long for this so much that all of the other distractions disappear in the light of His glory and grace. But we need to know Him personally and corporately. If we don't, I'm not saying we can't continue to do church. We can. Lots of churches in Revelation, we studied that, did. 5 out of 7 were functioning very well, thank you very much, without full submission to God. But we can't have an impact for His glory. Let's realize He's real and let's show it. Let's allow our lives to be so impacted by our relationship with Him that if you were to compare us with another person that doesn't know Him, they would say, there is such a radical difference between the two of you that you're a stranger and an alien in this world. Let's respond to politics and life and pandemics and everything that goes on in a way that displays the glory of God and the richness of His love and the priority of the gospel in 2023. Let's find a unity here that supersedes every division that could possibly come our way, and let's live our lives as though God is real because He is. Secondly, they lived as if God is relational, not only real, but actually cares about us and how we live. They're fasting and praying. They're longing for a move of the Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. They're living not only as if God is real, but actually you can know Him and be loved by Him and be obedient to Him. Now let me say this. As you study the Bible, what you'll discover is a relationship with God by grace through faith always leads to obedience. In fact, it's interesting, as you study the book of Acts, if you just read the book of Acts, you'll find that often it's described, this coming to Jesus, as an obedience of faith. Romans 1 verse 5 describes it that way, and then in Romans 16 it actually refers back to that, this obedience of faith. If you want the fullness of the Spirit, the pathway to the fullness of the Spirit is always submission to the Word of God, or submission to the God of the Word. It's one and the same. See, we need to realize that this is not just a religion that we play with or trifle with, but a God we fear and tremble before and follow fully. In authentic Christianity, there's no such thing as this half-hearted playing with the world. There's a full devotion to God and His glory and delighting in His Word. They hear from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit literally speaks to them. The Holy Spirit has a plan for them, and the Holy Spirit wants to release them into the world on mission for God and His gospel. How could they hear Him? Well, we know in this text they're gathered corporately and they're worshiping. We know in this text they're fully submissive to Him. They're fasting and praying. Oh, there's so many other things they could have been doing. There was a risk for them even to gather. A relational risk. You had Saul there. He used to hate them and persecute them and probably put to death some that they knew. You had the interracial mess. There was Jews and Gentiles, black and brown. There was all sorts of chaos that could have come, but they lay all of that aside because they want to know God more and they want to hear from God and they want to be saturated with his Word, and so they hear from Him. I just want to make a little aside because I think this is important. In the book of Acts, we have what's called historical narrative. It's telling us what happened. And this is a time before they had the Word of God complete, the canon complete. And so there's some things in the book of Acts that are kind of one-time only events, but it's not what we find here, this hearing from God. So how do we hear from God today? We need to hear from Him. And the answer is we hear from His Word. The Spirit of God has given the Word of God to speak the very voice of God. And I've heard some people, as I've kind of walked around the world and been around other Christians, well, I want to hear God audibly. And let me tell you, you can actually hear God audibly. You know how you can hear God audibly? Read the Bible out loud. This is amazing. This is His voice to us. And if we hear it and respond, believing God is relational, we'll be those who treasure this. That's why Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I have placed above all things my name and my word. And literally in Hebrew, I have placed my word above my name. In other words, and this should shock us, the only way you can truly know me is through my word. I love Isaiah 66 verse 2. This is the one I esteem. This is the one I look. This is the one I look with favor. The one who literally is humble in heart and displays that, this is a Rob Goddard paraphrase, by trembling at my word. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scriptures God breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training for righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know Colossians 3 well. We talk about it here so much, but we want to be those who are so word-saturated that our minds are controlled by the Word and not the world, and we have so far to grow. See, they believed not only God was real, but that if they build their lives, this is the Matthew kind of 7 principle, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, if we build our lives on hearing the Word of God and then applying it to our lives, then no matter what storm comes our way, individually and in community, we will stand firm, we will let nothing move us, and we will always give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. See, if we believe this, it changes how we think, how we feel, how we live, and we relate to God all of the time. He's not only real, transcendent, all-powerful over all things, but he knows my name. This is amazing. This is transforming and really transformational. Then we become those who don't just listen to God's word, but do what it says. This is James 1. We won't fool ourselves. We'll be doers of the word, not hearers only. We'll be those who don't deceive ourselves. This is the tricksy thing about the demonic attack on the North American church. Give us enough of God and enough of the Bible that we think we're there, but then we disobey the Bible where it conflicts with the culture we've chosen to submit to. And before we become too condemning of others who we think are into political correctness or political fighting, let's realize that this is a danger for all of us. We want to be those who know him, are known by him, and live in his presence, who fast and pray and love him and give our lives to his kingdom and his work and his ways, no matter what the cost. If you read the book of Acts, one of the things you'll see echoing from the mouth of Paul over and over again is, I don't care whether I live or die. I only care about whether I bring glory and honor to God. How did he get there? I want to be there. How did William Carey keep going after years of what felt like fruitless ministry? Because he knew God was real. He expected great things from God, and he attempted great things for God because he believed the Bible. Again, a question for you. Entering 2023, the first day, where are you at with this, with him, with authentic Christianity? Do you, like these people in the book of Acts, long for him to move, long to submit to him fully, long to experience his power and presence so richly that you always give yourself fully to him? Or would you prefer to coast and not call out to others to be saved and live your lives comfortably in a dark and drifting world? I think that leads into the third place I want us to go. This expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. He is real, he is relational. And then thirdly, they lived as if God had given them a role. Now this is amazing when we understand Acts 17 is coming in the book of Acts. You kept tracking. And here, Paul just makes it very clear, he doesn't need us. I mean, he's the God of the universe. He's sovereign over all things. He doesn't need you. And yet he has a plan, and he's carrying it out. And here we find them radically devoted to him. They're fasting and praying. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They're fully submissive to his word and anything he desires. And so he speaks to them, and he says to them, I got a plan for you. I want you to set apart your very best, Paul and Barnabas. And I want them to go on mission for me. And I got this plan, and I'm going to carry it out, and I'm going to use these two amazing men. And you might stop and say, well, I'm not amazing. You might even stop and say, well, I'm not a man, I'm young, or I'm not a man, I'm a woman, or I'm just a broken mess. And I want us to know and hear very clearly that although this pattern in Acts 13 is exclusive to the book of Acts, the pattern overflows. In other words, the actual reality of the things that happened here, it's historical narrative. But when we read didactic teaching, when we read what the Bible actually teaches about us, it teaches this very, very clearly. Every follower of Jesus, every true Christian, every authentic person who knows him is a part of his plan to accomplish his mission in the world. Let me just stop for a minute, because this is breathtaking. In fact, I wrote in my Bible as I was kind of studying this morning in some other places, wow. It's actually Acts 17 I did that. God has a plan. And you're a part of that plan. Did you know that God has set the end from the beginning? Do you know that God is all powerful and timeless and over time? Ephesians 1:11, so many other places. Did you know that God doesn't need you, and yet God has chosen to use you in space-time history to shape you and place you so that you can accomplish his will in space-time history? Now, I want us to have our breath kind of taken away by this. That means that he has good works for you, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Do you believe that? That means that God has chosen to love another Christian through you this year. God has chosen to reach someone for Jesus through you this year. God has chosen to accomplish his eternal plan through people like you. Wow. See, when we're in this full devotion, when we're fasting and praying and we're longing for God to move, we can step back and go, God, here I am, send me. Now, maybe it won't be full-time missions like this great missionary journey that go on, the first and then the second and the third and perhaps a fourth, although some say that's just a jail journey. Perhaps it's to be a sender, someone who gives and prays. But this I know, every person here is called to at least two things in terms of this call on our lives. The first, prayer. They're praying together. They hear from the Holy Spirit. They hear the word. And you notice this, they continue to fast and pray. They continue to long for God with every fiber of their beings. And they continue to petition him and interact with him and long for him to move and continue to move in their lives. God has a plan for you in 2023. And I guarantee you it includes prayer. Prayer. That's why I will repeatedly say, God willing, and if we can persevere in this, we want you to improve your prayer life in 2023. We want you to become a woman who goes before God first thing in the morning before you take care of your children. Let them cry a little bit longer. Unless their name's Eloise, then run to her first. We want you, if you're going to work, to pray on your way to work. Keep your eyes open if you're driving. We want you to wake up on a Sunday morning and say, oh God, would you fill Pastor Rob today as he preaches to us, would you give us the freedom and fullness to understand your word and to apply it together? It means as you walk your neighborhoods, you're praying for people that you walk by and you're saying, oh God, help his wife as she recovers from surgery. Oh God, help us to display the beauty and power of who you are. Oh God, help those people who are hurting and have rejected you and your church. Oh, you're moving and praying and interacting. God wants that from you. God wants, as a part of his plan, in his sovereignty, to use you to pray. Now, full stop. Will you listen? Will you become someone who prays more? Secondly, God wants you to help others see him. God wants you to point to Jesus. I don't just mean for non-believers, although I certainly mean that, but God wants you to use you to point believers to him. This community of faith is so rich, so powerful. So many of the sermons I listened to on Acts 13 as I was getting my heart ready for this morning talked about this incredible multicultural church, and I think that's incredible. I don't actually think that's the focus of the passage. I think it's this fixation with mission. God, take us and help us to point others to you. To live on mission. God, help us to show others how great your gospel is, to help them see the experience we've had. If this prayer meeting didn't happen, Cloverdale Baptist Church would not exist. But they didn't stop at the prayer meeting. They didn't stop at prayer. They now moved and sent and went and supported and lived, knowing that their lives were actually a call from God to represent the Christ who had called them. Do you know that God has placed you in the house you're in to point others to him? God has placed you in the church you're in to be an encouragement to others. God has placed you where you're at because he has a mission, good works for you to do in his name, for his glory, his strength, for his supremacy in all things. See, when we start to actually feel through a passage like Acts chapter 13, we can very quickly become overwhelmed. And so we need to take that feeling of being overwhelmed and run to the power of the Holy Spirit. And then with great joy, we say, oh, use this weak vessel. I will boast all the more eagerly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. This is not a mission we can do on our own. Either prayer or pointing to Jesus, but in his strength, in the power of the Spirit, we can't fail. Think with me of someone in your life who needs to be encouraged. I find it so much easier to think that I need to be encouraged. You need to encourage me more, right? Well, let's switch that a little. Who's someone in your life that God has placed on your heart, placed in your sphere of influence that you can encourage in Jesus' name. Maybe the person sitting next to you, don't look right away. Who's someone that God is going to choose to use you this year to present the gospel to and to see come to know him as Lord and Savior and follow him and join in the building of the church and the basking in his greatness and worship and the beauty of serving him for his glory? I know there's been tons of implications already. Let's just slow down a little bit and talk about three. Acts 13. God is real, God is relational, and God has a role for us to play. So let's stay relational. First implication, very briefly, you hear this from me, I hope, every Sunday. Let's keep the gospel central in all we do, or I suppose the good news. Let's keep that relationship with God central in everything we say and do. Let's be those who relate to God in worship, in adoration, in radical obedience, in passion, in delight, in purity, in his power for his glory. Let's live in relationship with him. Let's allow this to be an all-defining relationship. Oh, we fall so short. I was reviewing again my goals, and I did pretty good. I had three, and I did pretty good on them. Some external things helped me quite a bit, but boy, do I have a long ways to go. And so do you. Let's go together in relationship with him. Let's live our lives in this communion with God, in this fellowship with one another that says, oh God, may you be most important to us because of what you have done. That's really what communion is all about, this refreshment of relationship and renewal of first love, devotion, and repentance of all known sin, and then a joy that says, I know him, I'm known by him. Relationship. Secondly, role. Pray. Pray more. Pray continually. Don't give up. Keep praying. I could go, I suppose, on and on in this, but this year we want to dedicate our lives to be those who hunger for God and then impact the world he has placed us in for his glory. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. Let's not be those who can quote that to one another at the end of this year. Rather, let's say we have because we asked. We've impacted because we have been intimate with him. We've made a difference because we've delighted in him and lived our lives for his glory. Let's be those who grow in our lives of prayer. Corporately commit to being a part of corporate prayer, even if you have to adjust your schedules for it. And then personally commit to every day, every moment, if you can remind yourself to be a man or a woman of prayer. And then thirdly, referring. Let's spend our time either on mission or supporting those on mission. On mission or supporting those on mission. We support with prayer and we support by partnering with them. That can be giving financially. That can be living in a way that, let's say, I bring a friend. I have a friend who's been in church the last few weeks who's come, loving the people that are around you. You don't know someone. Introduce yourself. Greet them and give the love of Christ as an overflow of who you are. Be a part of what we're trying to do as a community. Let's constantly refer people to Jesus. Every referral is a blessing off the charts for us. Let's constantly be those who are pointing to Jesus. I think that we live in a dark world. And I expect great things from God. And because of that, with you in 2023, I'm going to attempt great things for God. Will you join me? Will you join me on mission for him as someone who today says, as a part of my New Year's resolutions, I'm going to live more and more in an all-defining relationship with Jesus. I'm going to be one who notices that God actually cares about me, and I'm going to fulfill that role by using my gifts to build the church, by reaching out, by giving, stewarding what he has made me and who he's given me, and then I'm going to take advantage of the opportunities he gives me because of the hope I have in him to refer people to him. I can't wait to see what God does in us and through us this year. I am so excited that in the darkness, the light shines brighter. I love this church family. I love the privilege of serving you. And I can't wait for this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you Thank you that you have brought us through, and thank you that you have prepared for us. Thank you for passages like Acts 13, where we see the wonderful things that you are doing and where you sent Barnabas and Saul on this first missionary journey because a church was faithful to you relationally and fully devoted and filled with the Spirit and listened to your word. God, make us that church more and more. Increase our devotion to you, our delight in you, and our desire to please you with every word and action we have. We need you. We remain in you, and we ask for your blessing. Would you fill us with your Spirit as we submit our lives to you, and would you use us this year to be an encouragement to one another, a blessing to this world, and to bring your light, your glory, to those you have placed in our sphere of influence as we're used by you, for you, expecting great things from you, and attempting great things for you. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.